the times of Mutawakkil where you had to chop off an arm to go for ziyarat, right? And so again, from the perspective of the external nature of faith, we can even accomplish that. But the question is then, where is that difficulty? The difficulty lies in the fact that we can do all of these things. We are materially okay. We are, from the perspective of fulfilling our responsibilities of faith, okay. But how many Salmans are being produced from this? How many Abu Dharrs are being produced from this? How many Miqdads are being produced from this? How many Zuraras are being produced from this? Forget Sadiqs and Mahdis and Husseins. That's a different caliber. But even the companions who are considered the best of companions, the ease that we have in practicing this religion, imagine, again, you got to keep in mind that at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, at the time of the different A'imma, to be a companion of the Ahlul Bayt was a death sentence. Yeah, it was a death sentence. We don't have that fear. Yet, how many Miqdads are there today? How many Salmans, Abu Dharrs are there today? Right? And the way we get there is by ensuring that the faith that we have in our minds and in our hearts manifests itself with action. Yeah? The external fulfillment of obligations that we can do gels with the heart to produce pure faith that will yield in beautiful results. That is what the expectation is. But that's where the difficulty lies. There are many distractions in this world today. There are many temptations in this world today. More so than they have been in the past, definitely, right? And so yes, there is ease on one end, but there is a difficulty on the other end as well, right? And that's where our responsibility lies. Yeah? Our responsibility to be the companions of our Imam, the kind of companions that our A'imma had. Yeah? The Habib ibn Madahirs. Yeah, subhanAllah, the Muslim ibn Awsajaz. This is what we're talking about, right? As I like to call them, the do or die companions. They were with the Imam, no matter what, right? No matter what happened. And so that's what we have to work on. And of course, it's difficult. This is what the hadith tell us. It's going to be difficult. But it's up to us how much work we want to put in. But I want to read this hadith that tells us what the reward is if we are able to accomplish that difficult task, you know. Because you can imagine that if this is a difficult task, the reward must be fantastic, and it is. This hadith is from our seventh Imam Al-Kazim alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. He says, Tuba. Tuba, you know, this is not Tawba. You know, Tuba is like beautiful, blessed. Yeah. When we say in ziyarat tibtum wa tabat al-ardu allati fiha dufintum, that you became blessed and you blessed the land in which you are buried in. He says, Tuba li shi'atina, that blessed are our Shia, or blessings to our Shia. Al-mutamassikina bihablina fi ghaybati qa'imina. But what Shia? The Shia who are able to hold on to our rope, he says, during the ghayba period. Right? Holding on to this rope is not merely the external actions, but it's living the life of the A'imma alayhimu salam. But he says, blessed are these people who can do so. He says, they are the ones, as-sabitina ala mu'alatina wal-bara'ati min a'da'ina. Yeah, they are the ones who are firm in their wilaya to us. Yeah. In their tawalla, in their love for us, and they are firm in their bara'a, in their aloofness, yeah, in their tabarra of our enemies. And then he says something really beautiful, really beautiful. He says, "Ulaika minna wa nahnu minhum." Subhanallah, subhanallah. He says, these type of Shia, the one who are willing to do this and who hold on to our rope, he says, they are from us and we are from them. Subhanallah. Yeah. You know, I always say, when we read Ziyarat Ashura, we always say, Allahumma ja'alna ma'ahum fi dunya wal akhirah. Make us amongst them, with them. Ma'ah is with. But then I was talking to my teacher and I said, there's a higher status than that, isn't there? And he says, there is, you know. And the higher status is to be minhum, from them. Yeah, Salman minna ahl al-bayt. Man, you have to be special to be minhum, from them. Yeah, to be considered amongst the ahlul bayt. That's the goal, yeah? That's the goal. And the Shia who are able to hold on to their wilaya with the conditions of wilaya in ghaiba will be considered from them, my brothers and sisters. What an honor can be bestowed upon us if we do the work that is necessary to be done in ghaiba.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل
عليه. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies, this is your program. We are in here. That is Muslim Lady. Welcome to a new episode. I am Asma, and in here I have Sister Zainab, as always. We're going to have her to help us with the description that she's going to give us. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to today's episode.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much for inviting me.
And thank you for being here. Previously on Muslim Lady, we talked about the relationship between the in-laws, and all of these aspects that we're talking about come under the umbrella of the social aspects of life of the greatest lady of the world, Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha. We actually talked about the fact that how she treated her mother-in-law and the family actually of her husband. And then speaking of all those things, we came into the real life and into the modern life and how we as the Muslim ladies in today's era are treating our in-laws. And we had some suggestions. Actually, Sister Zainab helped us with the suggestions. Right now, I guess something has been left from the last episode, right?
When it comes to in-laws, we have been talking about what happens today, what happened back in those days. The more facilities we have today, the more advanced, the more modern we are today.
The more ease we have.
The more troubles we have.
Yeah.
Unfortunately.
So they're paradoxical. They don't work
Today, at least couples live in a separate flat or as per you in separate cities, in separate countries. But at least still the relations are not warm.
They meet each other for only once a week or once a month, yet there are too much of problems.
Yeah, there are too many problems. Like, you know, I said back in the days when they were joint families, they would distribute the work. Like in Lady Fatima Salam Aleyha's house, they distributed the work. Her mother-in-law would do the outdoor stuff. She herself would do the indoor stuff just because she was young. Being the modesty was there, the understanding was there, the cooperation was there, which all lacks, at least be sincere with ourselves, lacks in our cultures.
Mm-hmm.
We have no understanding at all. We have no cooperation
at
all.
You know, because we have been more selfish.
And why does that happen? Because we in our cultures don't have others. We don't prefer others or ourselves, which is very important. Like when it comes to relationships, the social relationships, it has been a very important aspect in their life. However, we'll come to that. When we're talking about in-laws' relationship, the family relationships, no matter how much strong they had been in Lady Fatima Salam Leila's life, but when it comes to Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy az Munkar, which means invite people to its good and forbid them from the evil, she has not been taking care of who I am in relationship with. For example, if I have in-laws and I'm very, very careful in talking about them just to maintain my relationship, sometimes my in-laws say something which is anti-Islam. Okay, sometimes they say something which is not haq, which is not truth. And I, just to maintain my relationship with my in-laws, because they are my in-laws, I just prefer to be silent. No, that's not something you're recommended to do. Even Lady Fatima Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi did not do this.
Mm-hmm.
Her sister-in-law, Umme Hani, she, during the conquest of Mecca, she actually gave a hidden space to the disbelievers. And Imam Ali, when he got to know about it, he bashed on her. And, oh, how could you do that? How could you be the enemy of Islam and provide the space to the enemies of Islam that time, you know? And she went to Prophet, peace be upon him, to complain about her brother, to complain about Imam Ali alayhi salam, that he did this, he bashed upon me, and just because, not the reason, without just speaking the reason. And there, Lady Fatima Zahra Salam alayhi is there. She, again, she starts defending Imam Ali alayhi salam and also starts bashing her. And she starts telling her sister-in-law, you were not supposed to give space to disbelievers, or, you know, you were not supposed to do this thing, what you did. So when it comes to haq, when it comes to truth, when it comes to Islam, you have to be defendant. You have to be, courageous. You don't have to take care about that.
Of course, not in an aggressive manner.
Well, this what I'm discussing does not mean you now have license to bash upon your in-laws.
Exactly, yeah.
Unless and until, it's not something anti-Islam, unless and until it's not something against the rules.
It is related to your religion, something
exactly.
Very important, the matter of life and death.
Exactly. So
not ever, every trivial issue, start fighting a quarrel, a dispute that has no end.
See, we mentioned very two very important aspects. One was maintaining relationship with in-laws. Another was, again, maintaining so much that you go beyond your faith. No, you don't have to cross your faith lines. When you're maintaining relations, that's okay. You, again, have to maintain balance over here. Because doing so much, and knowing the other person is a disbeliever, or he's not on Islam, or he's not acting upon the Islamic rules, you can't just overcome your faith just to maintain the relationship.
That's the
with
same thing
in-laws.
With our own families, not just with the in-laws, you know? They tell you everything. You have to just admit whatever your parents say, unless they would ask you to go to cross the border of your religion, your belief, your faith.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says so many times in Quran, go and just do the research. Go and just be the tafakkarun, tadabbarun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go just think ponder, contemplate.
Yeah, that's the very key point. So let's go for a short break, and then coming back, we'll see what will be the rest of our discussion.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
In today's Muslim lady, we've been talking about the relationship with the in-laws and the special details that were remaining from the last episode. The whole thing that is actually the key point about what we know as relationship is to be kind, to be very much precise about the things that you do and say, and also think very well about what you're going to do. You love your family, you love your in-laws, but there is a point in which you shouldn't go and cross that line, yeah, which is your faith and your belief. If there is something very much right and very important, you can stand against them, but not in an aggressive manner. Of course, you have to do it in a pretty much, mature way.
Yeah, exactly. It said that since we were talking about, before we talked about this discussion, we discussed a few points about visiting relatives.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's also recommended if you're visiting to your relative's place, you know my visiting, my behavior, my attitude, my practical acts will change the attitude of this person, this relative of mine, towards Islam, then go. This is which is called intellectual help you can do. Because visiting relatives is all help.
You mean sometimes I, as a person, might have some impact on other people.
Definitely you have.
Yeah. So if that impact is so strong, as in I can change the destiny of a nation, of some people, let's say, in a...
It all starts from family.
Small scale.
Yeah.
And it started from the family. Then I would go and have so much of interaction with them in order to have that impact on them.
You know, Imam Sadiq al-Islam says that if you visit relatives in a better way, the stays would be blessed.
Yeah.
Why? Because visiting relatives is maintaining a good family relations. If families are blessed, family is a building block of a society.
Yeah.
Societies are automatically blessed. And when a society is blessed, the city is blessed. And when a city is blessed, a nation is ultimately blessed. Nation
is healthy.
Yeah. And strong. So when it comes to visiting relatives, what I was saying was that it's all about help. It could be financial help.
Very important, yeah.
It could be physical help. It could be being a savior, what we discussed in the previous episodes. It could be intellectual help. It could be a help of being a listener, emotional help.
Yeah.
You know, it could be so many helps.
Mental backup.
Exactly. It said if your behavior is going to change the attitude of other person, for example, you know, this particular relative of mine is not very Islamic or does not have much Islamic knowledge, you can indirectly do the intellectual help. Yeah. You can go and just indirectly come and talk about the discussions Islam talks about.
Inspire them with some ideas.
While Quran talks about the life in this world, how to live, it talks about the rules, the way, the attitude you should have in this world,
yeah,
in this world. Because what you have in this world, that will help you in Akhirah. You should not be scaring someone with, that's going to happen in Akhirah, this is going to happen in Akhirah. Talk about this world.
And actually, this world is going to create your other world.
Exactly.
Yeah.
This world is, what's mentioned in the narrations, it's like a field. Then whatever you sow, you will reap it in the Akhirah. You will reap it on the last day of judgment. So you know, it's recommended. If your attitude, if your intellectual help is going to help someone to come towards Islam, go and do it.
Yeah, that's very true.
Do it right away.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to think about it. You don't have to overthink about it. So in relations, in terms of in-laws or in terms of any family relations, you have to be balanced. That's very important. You don't have to go too extreme.
Exactly.
You don't have to go too less, you know, you don't have to ignore completely.
Now, in order to maintain that balance, let's go to listen to something and then we'll be back. back, Muslim ladies. This is after the break, and we're talking about the relationship with the in-laws. And then after that, we went to social aspects of the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, and how she has been socially active.
She has been active to defend Imam Ali al-Islam, to be that her presence in Mubahila. Be that
she has always been there to back them up, whether it be her father or her husband.
To back Islam, actually, you know, yeah. To defend Islam, to stand for Islam. So what we get over her, see her presence in the Mubahila. Everyone knows the Mubahila event. Everyone knows about her historical sermons. She gave sermons, but there was a, you know, covering in between her and the listeners. What is important over here is that Islam is not against the active role of a woman in a society.
Mm-hmm.
Islam says you as a Muslim lady can go out in the society and have tremendous
impact and be very much active, yet in lines.
Exactly. What Islam is against is your show off.
Yeah.
Show off should not be there, but you can be more active. You can be, you know, I was really glad to know where was my first flight from India to Iran, and then we landed safely, and I got to know the pilot was a woman.
Wow.
I was really excited.
It is a matter of pride, you know.
Exactly. I had a strange kind of excitement. Wow, the women can fly. The women are in the skies, because we have this lack of, you know, understanding in, I would say we today have this lack of understanding in India, but yeah, I would definitely say what is being promoted, that is the indecency and other things, but what is supposed to be promoted to have a women's active role in the society, now that's more important. So women in Islam have no, you know, barriers to go out in the society and have active roles, as we see practically being done in Iran. That's why I gave an example when I came here, and the lady, the pilot was a lady. I really felt glad, as if I was flying the
exactly,
flight.
Yeah.
So I had that feeling of that, I don't know, feminine kind of feeling. So what I mean to say is have active roles in societies. You could have your own NGOs, you could help people, you can raise funds for the poor, you can raise funds for the sick people, you can do a lot of social work.
And we see it that in today's life, women are doing a great deal of job.
Exactly. But at the same time, they are fooled to show off more, and they are being ignored.
Yeah. Now that is a problem. Yeah. Don't show it off. Don't ask for people's attention or whatever. One day you're going to be rewarded.
Whatever the social work you're doing, whatever the family work you're doing.
As a woman, being productive does not mean to show off. You can be productive and active in society, yet you have dignity of your own. That's all the time that we have for today's episode. I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Bazaar.
If you look around, nearly every object you see is made of raw material extracted from a mine. Basically, if you can't grow it, you have to mine it. The extraction of minerals, metals, and fuels from the ground is one of humankind's oldest industries. Never more than now has society been so dependent on greater variety and larger volumes of mined products. So it's no surprise that mining fuels our modern world and makes economies grow. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Alireza Ikhtiarzadeh, and this week we will be exploring the mining industry while shining the spotlight on the machinery used in this sector. We wanted to see what types of machines are used and who is actively manufacturing them. Plus, we wanted to understand why the mining sector is crucial to the national economy and how manufacturers contribute to its progress. So, let's roll out the show. Our quest for answers led us to Shahrud city in Semnan province, where we visited a company specializing in manufacturing various mining machines. With nearly 20 years of experience, this knowledge-based company is active in a host of fields. It conducts research, development, and production of equipment needed in various industries. That being said, it also manufactures a variety of excavating, drilling, trenching, and digging machines. The life of any product begins in the design room. This company has researched and developed these machines and has perfected their performance. Optimizing the machine size, speed, and power to carry out tasks has also reduced the expenses related to projects where these machines are used. These machines can be used in agriculture and road maintenance, among other medium-scale construction projects. Most materials needed to make these machines can be purchased inside Iran. Steel sheets, gears, wires, and whatever else is required to build the machine can be domestically found. And if a design requires a particular part, this company can make its own molds to create the parts. You might find it interesting that these machines are currently imported, as there is a high demand among mining companies for equipment. So, indigenizing the production of mining machines has been a big step towards supporting this sector. Another benefit to local production is it saves the country millions by cutting back on imports. The beating heart of this knowledge-based company is its research and development department. Here is where all the magic happens. This area employs some of the most talented and experienced specialists to research, design products, and optimize existing ones. But that's not all. The research and development department also studies future projects. This company also dabbles in making equipment used to harness renewable energy. This company not only uses its own expert staff, but also stays up to date on the latest knowledge by maintaining links with the Industrial University of Shahrud. It collaborates with academic institutions and exchanges knowledge with them too. Furthermore, this knowledge firm also uses capacities and resources made available by Semnan Tech Park. Among its services, it offers the execution of projects through contracting. For example, it has used its machines to complete piping and installation of telecommunications manholes for intercity networks. Another example is carving drainage systems in agricultural fields using its trenchers. Over the years, this company has made a variety of award-winning machines, such as drilling machines equipped with fiber optic lights. Moreover, this company has invented 6 products that have been internationally patented. This knowledge-based manufacturer has never stopped eyeing the future and has plans to expand its production units and product portfolio in the coming years. The company we just mentioned is part of the puzzle that helps Iran's mining sector thrive. It is one of Iran's key industries, as the country is one of the top 10 mineral-rich nations globally. Roughly 7% of global mineral reserves can be found in Iran, making it one of the most important mineral producers in the world. Numbers from Iran's Trade Promotion Organization show that last year the sector saw a growth in exports. Government officials, however, say export figures could still be much higher. Furthermore, efforts have been placed on encouraging research and production in knowledge-based firms to increase specialized production, such as mining machines, in the market. And here is where knowledge-based companies play a big role. Okay, time for me to take a little break from here and divert your attention to a report that I made earlier in the week. Everyone, welcome to another special feature of Bazaar. Today, we are discussing energy production, specifically electricity production through gas turbines and some of the problems that come with it. So, at different times of the year, mainly during the summer, we get sporadic blackouts at peak hours, at one of the peak hours, let's say around 12 at noon until 4 to 5 p.m. Because we cannot store electricity, electricity production must always match electricity consumption. But because of the temperature during these hours, during this time of the year, during the summer, temperature, high temperatures in particular, negatively affect electricity production through gas turbines. So first we're going to take a look at, well, why that is and how gas turbines work. But and also, we believe that we have found a solution at Sharif Innovation Center, in one of the companies that has made that solution, and we're going to check that out too. Why do high temperatures negatively affect the performance of a gas turbine? Well, bear with me as I try to explain how a gas turbine works through this prototype that they have here. This is the prototype of the device that would be used at scale. This is not at scale. So this is, imagine this is the gas turbine. How it works is that it sucks air through these air ducts, and the temperature of that air is very important. I'm going to get back to that. The air goes through a compressor here. The compressor compresses the air, which we would need the compressed air for the combustion chamber. A combustion chamber essentially makes this work exactly like a plane engine or a car engine. A car engine is slightly different because the movement that it produces is linear, whereas the plane engine has rotary movement. So that's exactly what it is like, because it produces rotary movement. So in the combustion chamber, we add a certain type of gas to the compressed air, and then a little spark creates an explosion, and the explosion, the high pressure air, would then spin our turbines. And the turbines, which have movement in them, are connected to a generator, and the generator's job is to turn movement into electricity, which goes through the power grid and then gets to whoever needs it. Now, the thing here, the important thing about the air temperature is that we need ideal conditions, ideally, for the machine to work at peak performance. And that ideal condition is at sea level 15 degrees Celsius. So the air, ideally, is 15 degrees Celsius, but we don't get that kind of temperature in a lot of places, especially in a hot and dry climate. So we have a couple of options to alleviate that problem. Number one, the inefficient option, is to work the compressor a lot more, which would use a lot more energy, but that's not even the issue. The issue is that there's a lot easier of a way. So what they have found at TEPCO company is that they have instead tried to use an ice storage unit to work as a thermal storage compartment, because the thermal storage capacity of ice is 100 times more than that of the water. So here they create ice essentially at midnight until the morning, when no one is using the power and the air is colder, because that is what happens. The difference between temperatures during the day and temperatures during the night in dry climates is pretty massive, so it's a lot easier to create the ice during that time. So they do that so that in the morning or at noon during peak hours, 12 p.m. to like 4 or 5 p.m., they have the ice to cool the water that is in the storage, and the cooled water goes through a radiator behind the air duct, so that the air, the probably hot air that comes through the chamber, is cooled using the water that is in the ice storage compartment. That water cools the air down to like 15 degrees and gives us ideal conditions to work with. So the compressor doesn't need to work that hard. We get our ideal conditions through the ice storage unit. And that is how they are able to offset the amount of electricity that we would lose if we were to use the compressor a lot harder. And that's pretty much how a gas turbine works as well, but also this is the innovation here. A better way to cool the air and get a gas turbine to work at peak performance. There are other less efficient methods of cooling the water that comes through the chamber. Both of them are called evaporative cooling. The first type is done through a wet media, most likely a cooling pad that you see in water coolers everywhere. So how it works is that there's a lot of surface and they run water through it, and the air is going to go through this cooling pad. So as the air goes through the cooling pad, the water absorbs the heat from the air and evaporates. Evaporation is an endothermic procedure, which is heat absorbing, which means that the heat is absorbed from the air and transferred to the water, which evaporates, making the air that runs through the cooling pad a lot cooler. This is a rather wasteful method because, well, you're using water, because in the method that I showed you, you don't use water. The water is just circulated back into the system. This one, you use water, and it's just generally not that efficient. The other method is even more inefficient. You see it in a lot of places in like outdoors restaurants. They spray water through the air that is going to go through the chamber, and the extremely tiny water droplets absorb the heat from the air and evaporate as they are sprayed. This also absorbs heat from the air, and that is why when you go through the spray of water, you feel a cool breeze, because the air is a lot cooler, because its heat is transferred to the water molecules. So both of these methods are pretty inefficient, and I just wanted you to know about other methods that are used, but they are definitely more inefficient. And the chart is a demonstration of how our thermal storage system would perform in an actual 400 megawatt hour power plant system. When the ice is getting used during in midday, it bumps up the production by a difference of 60 megawatts in a regular 400 megawatt hour power plant. All right, now it's time for me to take a little break here and hand it over to my good friend out in the field, who's prepared a report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy.
God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find distress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when DIVA was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of the disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reached the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem, how is the process towards the solution, and what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space.
All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is this phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's this whole thing, we call it desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like this linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, this linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I've been Sarah Dema.
We are almost out of time for our program today, but before we go, let's look at news and trends in the mining sector and its related trades. Here's a brief overview of the country's mining market and exporting activities this year, based on figures from the Iranian Mines and Mining Industries Development and Renovation Organization. A total of over 20 million tons of minerals and mining industry products were exported in the first half of the Iranian fiscal year. These exports are valued at $5.6 billion, according to the IMM LDRO report. Steel products championed the top of export charts with an aggregate value of $2.5 billion. These products include iron ore, semi-finished, and finished steel. In terms of tonnage, cement and clinker topped the list with over 6 million tons. Last year, Iran exported a record high of nearly $12 billion worth of minerals and mining products. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Let us know what you think about this sector by dropping us a line via our email. Thank you for tuning in. It's bye for now.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is maintaining the safety of our hearts. And when I talk about the hearts, I mean the spiritual heart, because we spoke about the physical heart. There are a number of things that causes the heart to die. Number of, you know, you can call them whatever you want to call them. You want to call them, let's say, reasons, causes that kills the heart. We want to look at some of these from the words of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, and the Quran. Because once we understand what kills the heart, then we can prevent it, we can stay away from it, we can create a sort of a protection from these things. Because when we are ignorant of what kills our heart, we could do them without knowing, and then as a result, our hearts will die. Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, for example, they mention a number of things, a number of reasons, a number of causes that kills the heart. For example, being cruel, being blind, I mean spiritually blind, having this rust on the heart, and so on and so forth. So, let's begin with a number of these things. One, Allah says, breaking a promise kills your heart. So Allah says in the Quran, فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ مِيثَاقِهِمْ لَعَنَّاهُمْ وَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبُهُمْ قَاسِيَةً. And this is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 13. Allah says, because they broke their promises, we have cursed them and made the hearts hardened. we make a lot of promises. We have plenty of mawathiq and contracts with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with His servants. We have promises and contracts, as we call them in the Quran, calls it mawathiq, with Allah in terms that I have to pray, I have to fast, I have to be a good person, I have to do a lot of good work. We have these things. These are obligatory acts, right? I'm not talking about the recommended ones. I'm talking about the obligatory acts. When I submitted to Allah as a Muslim, I have agreed to do whatever Allah wants me to do. But when I break that promise and I nullify that contract with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I have committed a sin. Allah says, because if you break that contract with me, then I will not only curse you, but I will make your heart hardened. And also sometimes we make promises with one another, a husband and a wife, a father and a son, a mother and her children, me and my boss, me and my fellow co-workers, me and people around me. I promise them to do things. I sign contracts with them that I will do certain things. And then I break that promise that I made to them. Now, that's a problem. The Ahlul Bayt, they say, if you do that, or the Quran says, if you do that, then that will become a cause or reason for your heart to die. So we can stay away from that one. Let us take a short break and we will continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. Another cause that kills the heart, another disease of the heart: talking too much. And boy, is that something that we do all the time. We can't stop talking. We can't bear silence. If we're sitting together and there's silence, there's something wrong. We have to fill the atmosphere with plenty of talk. But we don't understand that talking too much is actually a disease itself, is actually a problem. Even Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, in a beautiful hadith, he says, silence is a language not many have mastered, which is so true. Now, when we talk about talking too much, there are plenty of hadith in this regard. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them. I will just mention one just to get the point across. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, فَإِنَّ كَثْرَةِ الْكَلَامِ بِغَيْرِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تُقْسُ الْقُلُوبِ. Talking too much without the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would harden your heart.
As simple as that. You want to talk, by all means, but make sure you talk is beneficial to you and beneficial to those around you. If it's just a vain talk, talk about just normal things. I mean, I'm not saying do not talk. No, by all means. But it has to be done in a proper way. Talk about things that matter. Talk about things that, you know, make a difference in your life or it helps add information to other people. Because most of the times, we just talk, if you excuse my language, we just talk rubbish for hours and hours on end. We talk about everything that there is to talk about, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and except that which is better for me. So that's another thing that we need to stay away from. طول الأمل, having long hopes. I hope for so much and I dream so much. That is a problem. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, لا يطلن عليكم الأمل فتقسو قلوبكم. Do not have long hopes and the hearts will be hardened and die. ذلك, he explains, therefore, or because, إذا طال الأمد, if your hopes become long, بالمعصيتي فأنه يرثي قسوة القلب. When you have too much long hopes, which is obviously is considered to be a moral sin, then it will harden your heart. Again, if you want to hope for something good, and don't have too much of them, and not too long of them. Don't think that you will, you know, achieve so-and-so and live in a wonderland. No. You need to wake up to reality. Again, another cause, the Ahl Bayt, they say, Al-Lahwi wal-La'ab. And that's something that pretty much I am guilty of, and those who are like me are guilty of. Having too much entertainment and fun. Our life revolves around our fun. The Prophet says, ثَلَاثَ يُقْسِينَ الْقَلْبِ. Three things harden the heart. إِسْتِمَاءَ اللَّهُ, talking to vain, or listening to vain. وَطَلَبُ السَّيْدِ, just going hunting for the sake of entertainment. وَإِتْيَانِ بَابُ السُّلْطَانِ, and going to the doors of the governors or the kings or those who are in power. So talking too much or listening to vain and just having fun in form of hunting, he said, it will kill your heart. We need to stay away from that. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali,
Peace be upon you, O Abba Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet. We find many proofs